So last week, we ended up in a state of tragedy because we have been looking at the events of Passion Week, and we had noted some of the responses to those who were witnesses of the crucifixion of Christ, and we had opportunity to somewhat ponder and hopefully to some degree put ourselves in the place of those who may have been there at that time as though we had been there, to think about what it would have been like to have observed and seen Jesus die. Now that's not something we normally think about. We think about that's something that happened a long time ago. It's a historical reality. But some people were actually there. They actually saw it. What impact would that have had on them? Well, there were various responses that we had observed. There was a response of acknowledgement by the centurion who said, "Truly, this is the Son of God, a righteous man." That was assumed to be on Friday afternoon when that took place, because by the Jewish tradition, the Sabbath would begin on the evening of Friday when the sun went down, so they would have to have had the crosses emptied before that. There was the response of disillusionment by the crowds in general. It says they beat their breasts and then went on home. It's like, well, we thought this was going to turn out to be something, but, well, another one bites the dust, as they say. And then there was the response of confusion by the disciples and the women that were with them and that had been following Jesus, and they're wondering, what happened? This isn't how we thought it was going to turn out. But have we wondered about their state of mind on Saturday? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a little time to think things through. And you theoretically could have slept on it, like overnight, but did they? And so what would Saturday have been like? I mean, it was their Sabbath, the rest day. What does the Bible tell us about that Saturday? Just about nothing, other than it says in advance of it that they rested. But we don't know exactly what happened. Did they go to their normal services, Sabbath celebrations, or service observance varies in different areas, but many places would have their normal service, their synagogue service on Sunday morning, or Saturday morning rather, and their Sabbath, and that would have been expected, part of their norm. But did they stay away because of fear that maybe some repercussions might have come about? Or were they so enveloped in depression that they couldn't even pull themselves out of their depressed state enough to go there? Or did they get together among themselves to some degree and talk about what had happened? There may have been some possibility of that, although you can't walk too far because it's the Sabbath, so you're limited as to how much you can do. We know the text of Luke notes that Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus in order to be properly buried and put him in his own tomb that he had prepared. We read that the women from Galilee observed this tomb and how the body was laid, and they prepared spices and fragrant oils to properly prepare Jesus' body for burial, and then they rested on the Sabbath. That was Luke 23, verses 54 to 56. But other than that, we really don't know just what might have happened on that day. Just imagine, though, if you had been through that. I mean, if you have some major event in your life, usually the next day you ponder it a bit. It kind of mulls around in your thinking. And I would think that would have been the case. And I have tried to imagine what would have gone through their hearts and minds over this time. So we want to think about that just a little bit. Because after Saturday was over, then was Sunday. Some have said, Sunday's coming. So, there were startling realizations at the empty tomb. Beginning looking at Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women, again, we had just talked about the women preparing things and then resting. Certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed. Now, Luke is a master of understatement. Greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. You don't see that every day. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And we have record of a few occasions where that was referenced. And they remembered his words. We'll have to ponder that just a little bit. So the women had an enlightening encounter at the tomb, to say the least. They had intended to provide a proper burial treatment for the dead body of Jesus, which would have been the customary care for the dead that would have assumed to be done. They were perplexed to find the stone removed and the body gone. The tomb had been sealed formally, and a guard was placed there, but now it was open and it was empty. And so what would they assume? Somebody's messed with this thing. How did this happen? What's going on? They were confronted by two angelic beings. Now, seeing angels, I would think, would be shocking enough. And then hearing that he's not dead, but was alive, talk about a bit of a shock. I would think that would be startling, to say the least. They had seen Jesus die and expected that this was his final end. But then the angels reminded them of Jesus' prediction of his death and resurrection, and they remembered his words. Now, I have this happen from time to time where something will be told me, especially by my wife, and then I'll ask about it again, and she said, "I already told you that." And I say, "I don't remember." Now, I'm sure it's never happened to you, but it does happen to me from time to time. And every now and then it happens to her, but not as frequently as to me. But we're kind of led to wonder why and how they missed his words when he had given predictions that seemed to be clear. I mean, his predictions were not unclear when we read what was recorded about what was stated. But they may have been thinking that he was meaning something else by the words that he used. Or else they just didn't put much stock in it. I mean, they'd heard him talk quite a bit, and so maybe they just couldn't remember everything that they had heard. And it didn't sound like anything important, at least not something they wanted to think about. It's easy for us to lose things. Is it true that we hear what we want to hear? Anybody want to? kind of say, yeah, I think maybe that's true. We do kind of bend that way. No one listens in a vacuum. I mean, we aim to be as clear as possible, but still our words may be misunderstood or taken wrong, even among close friends. But at least these women now remembered what Jesus had said and are beginning to make some sense out of what happened. So then we move on to the next section here, verses 9 through 12. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And here's a shock. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Why? Because they weren't in that state of mind to think that that could possibly be the case. Then it says, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And we know from the Gospel of John that John also went with him. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now there are some things to think about here as well. The women's testimony was not immediately received. Why was that? Well, some have argued, well, in those days, the testimony of a woman was not on the same level as the testimony of a man. That could be. But I suspect it's more than that. They had just conditioned their thinking that dead people don't rise from the dead. I mean, isn't that kind of what we think is the case? I mean, for those of you who have ever been around or worked in a mortuary, don't you sort of assume that when someone's dead, they're not going to be undead? You're kind of hoping that's the case. I just thought of a joke that I'm not going to tell you now. We'll save that. So the women returned from the tomb to tell the others the good news. They likely expected an excited response. It's like, we have great news! Jesus is alive! And the disciples, being the general skeptics that they were, said, right, I'm so sure. And then in the text, the women are identified, which is helpful because then you can look at the other Gospels and compare. The apostles responded with their characteristic skepticism. The words of the women were viewed as nonsense. It's kind of the interpretation of the word there. They did not believe the message that the women brought. And so Peter's first response is, I don't believe it. I'm going to go check it out myself. How can this be? So he and John take off and they go do that. And then they found the scene just as it had been told them. The stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, the linen cloth was lying by itself. And if you think about that, that's significant. Because if somebody had just stolen the body, it would be a lot easier just to take the body and the linen cloths as it is rather than take it out. So that's something to think about. And then it says Peter was marveling to himself. In John's Gospel, John indicates that he, John, believed. But there was a lot of processing that had to go on. What exactly happened here? Where is he now? What does all of this mean? Will the kingdom begin? What's going to happen now? What should they do? If you thought someone was dead, and now is apparently not dead, do you believe it? And what should you do? They didn't have cell phones. They couldn't call. They didn't have GPS, Google Maps, or any of that stuff to try to figure out where he might be. They could simply wait and see. Now, how many of you feel really uncomfortable if you don't have your smartphone with you? So that you can know what's going on, check anything, find out where you are, all that stuff. Well, they didn't have that then. You just have to wait and see. And while you're waiting and seeing, I don't know about you, but I don't like being in that situation where I don't know what's going on and I'm just wondering and waiting. I really don't like to wait. So I'm trying to imagine what that would have been like. So there were startling presentations to the disciples, to various ones of them. So we remember the account of the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus joined with these two disciples as they were walking. So we're going to pick up at verse 19 here. And he said to them, "What things?" When he came up next to them and said, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Well, are you new to Jerusalem? You don't know what things are going on?" He says, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." So they're trying to sort this out. And then continuing verses 24 to 27, "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb," talking about Peter and John, "and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them," this was Jesus speaking to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." In other words, you should have known this. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That would have been interesting to hear at that time. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Tell me more. How could we have missed that? So, some disciples could not understand what had happened. They had heard these things, but they just weren't sure what to do with it. The risen Jesus joined the two disciples walking to Emmaus, where they rehearsed the details that they had been able to pick up so far. That Jesus had been crucified and buried, and now he had been put in a tomb, and the tomb was empty, and there was a couple of angels, and they said he was alive. And then Jesus noted that the Messiah was predicted to suffer and die. This is exactly what had been predicted. They weren't really good at picking up on the things that they had been told are going to happen. Now, hopefully, we can get a little better at picking up on that, but we still are a little weak on it, I think, when we're looking at Scripture in our time frame and we're trying to think about what's coming ahead in the future, and we may not be that good at it either. So the words of the prophets should have been sufficient, and Jesus rebuked them for being slow to believe the truth. And so he showed them from Scripture the things about himself. And then they finally recognized him when he broke bread with them. And then he went poof. Now I'm trying to imagine what that would have been like. I have not had that yet happen when I'm eating a meal with someone and somebody just goes poof and they're gone. I'm not sure what I would do about that. Oh, it reminds me of Space Jam. When Michael Jordan is at the the golf tee there, or at the hole, and he gets sucked down by the Looney Tune people, and they're looking around. It's like, what happened? And Stan was taking a picture, and they said, what kind of camera do you have there? What happened to him? That's the picture that sort of comes to my mind. It has nothing to do with anything. It just popped into my head. But it does give you a sense of, how do you deal with that? When he just disappears. First he was dead, and then he shows up, and then he's dead. Oh, no, he's not dead. He's just gone. We don't know what happened to him. But they had observed him very much alive. It was the resurrected Christ. How do you deal with that? So their confusion was now overshadowed with joy that they had just encountered the very much alive, resurrected Christ. And now, if their thoughts weren't running at 100 miles an hour before, they would be now. It's like, how do you deal with that? But this wasn't all. There's more. Verses 36 to 39. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were delighted and encouraged. Oh, wait, I might be reading into it. They were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? I mean, Jesus is talking to them like, you should have expected this. This is what I told you. You're dealing with the Son of God here, the Messiah. Isn't this what was supposed to happen? He says, check out my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me, see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. Again, try to get into the picture of what's presented here. Some disciples could not believe he was alive again. Well, there's a lot of people in that boat today that have a hard time imagining that as well. But Jesus provided them with his personal presence as they had desired. Very real, tangible proof. You are in doubt? Here I am. Check it out. It's really me. Got the holes in my hands and feet and all that kind of stuff. So he stood among them. He greeted them with the typical greeting of peace. And they responded with terror and fright, as if seeing a ghost. And then he responded by questioning their fears and their doubts. They should have been overjoyed and relieved. Now everything's okay. But they're still in freakout zone. And so I've tried again to imagine, if I had been there, would I have been calm, cool, and collected and said, yeah, this is exactly what I was expecting to happen? I don't think so. They were terrified by the one whose death they had been mourning. So again, probably helpful for us to think about this. Try to get into the experience of that moment. They were simply thinking like normal people who know that dead people just don't come back to life. Especially as thoroughly beaten and harmed as Jesus was. They had seen the horrible suffering that he had endured. They had seen that he was dead. They certainly give every indication that the thought never occurred to them to steal his body and say he was alive. There isn't anything in the text that would indicate, as some have suggested. They were scared to death themselves and were barely functioning, it sounds like. So, would we have done any better? Would we have been any less skeptical of what is going on here? So Jesus showed them physical proof that he was alive and well. Showed the scars, they were very visible, very real. They could check it out. And it says, check out my flesh and my bones, to emphasize the real presence. Now, I have heard some say that maybe resurrected bodies don't have blood because it doesn't reference blood here. I think that is, let me put it as kindly as I can, I think that's a nice guess. But I don't think that's the emphasis at all. Why did he say flesh and bone instead of flesh and blood? Well, flesh and blood is an idiom that we use, so we think that's what we ought to use. But it was flesh and bone because bone is more substantive. It's what gives some rigidity. So I think that's what's at emphasis here. But the response of the disciples after seeing all of this was still disbelief. But it says for joy. And I'm trying to think, okay, so you're joyful, but you still don't believe it. And I guess I can imagine that. I mean, there are times when I have heard something that someone has told me that I couldn't imagine to be true, and I'm sort of in disbelief, but my emotional state hasn't caught up with what my mind is telling me. And I think that's probably what's at emphasis here. So, and then Jesus further emphasizes the fact that he is very much real and has a real physical presence by asking for something to eat. And I think I may have noted this before, but it's reassuring to those of us who are glad to hear that a resurrection body can eat. I mean, we just enjoyed some good food earlier, and many of us are going, yes! Glad to hear that. But imagine the mental processing that has to go on with all of this to put it all together, to make sense of it, to think about, was this the plan all along? How did we miss it? And there's another question that should be coming to mind, and that is, what happens next? Where do we go from here? If this incredible thing happened, what's going to be next? I mean, you've heard the statement, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's kind of the picture here. You would think they would be anticipating more really cool, miraculous stuff. So, they are in a state of mind that needs some direction. So there were serious expectations for his disciples. Looking at Luke 24, beginning at verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. We need that from time to time, which is why we have the Holy Spirit to help us with that. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, there's a lot that's wrapped up in all of this, so let's think about it. The broad expectation included direct personal witness. So there was a broad sense for the various ones that were around there that had a broader application. So Jesus began by filling in the gaps in their thinking about him. They were trying to make sense of it all, but there were holes that needed to be filled, and that's exactly what Jesus did here. By explaining the scriptures and giving them some insight, he reminded them that he had predicted these events. It's kind of like, I told you so. He reminded them of the need to fulfill the scriptures about him. This was all predicted. This is what the prophets were talking about. It's now come to reality. And he provided some supernatural insight, that is, the provision of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit functioning in them in a temporary fashion at this particular time so that they could understand the scriptures. John 16:13 reminds us that he's going to send the Holy Spirit and he will guide you into all truth. This was a precursor to that. He hadn't been given at that time, but the Holy Spirit was functioning in a special way at this time. He summarized what Christ's death provided for them, that he needed to suffer and rise again as the Savior. That's what was needed. We think about Isaiah 53, pretty clear as we are able to look back and see it, how it all fits together. His personal sacrifice as the incarnate Messiah made possible the forgiveness of sins, the payment, the redemption. All of that was wrapped up in this. And this was the message that needs to be shared with the world to all those that are lost in sin. The all nations that's referenced there. And they were witnesses of it all. The message of repentance that's referenced here has to do with a change of mind about who Christ is, that he really is indeed the one who he said he was, and that the one that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by faith, has eternal life. The one who is referenced here is the one who paid the sin debt. John 14:6 reminds us the only way you come to the Father is through him. They would receive the promised Holy Spirit from the Father for the enablement to do the task that they've been called to do. This was exactly the stuff they needed to hear because everything has changed now. They needed instruction because now that Christ has died on the cross, paid the penalty for sin, and has risen from the dead, there's a whole new world before them that they now need to know how to deal with. And they've had this rather traumatic experience, and so they needed a new vision, a new mission. They needed something to give them some direction as to what to do with their lives now that Christ has risen from the dead. And what they had just experienced and witnessed was far more significant than they even could imagine or realize at this point. And so it was just what they needed to hear. And so do we, because we live after the resurrection and the implications continue on for us as well. But now let's narrow the expectation just a little bit and think about it. But it involved picking up the pieces in the minds of each of the individuals who were part of the picture there. Each person present had to make sense of all that had happened. And this was expressed to some degree by the two disciples that were on the road. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 24, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." That's what they were desiring. But it turns out he is. It just involved a few more steps than they had anticipated, even though he had predicted it. And so all of the different disciples around that were around at that time would have had to think through this. What's going on? Come to terms with the new risen Christ. A different perspective on who he is in a much bigger picture a new mission that they are going to be a part of. And so it takes a little time for some of these things to sink in, and this is why Jesus gave them some time before he departed and before the inception of the church, when the commission was going to come into reality. They needed a little time to process these things. And it was like the Apostle Paul when he received the vision on the road to Damascus, and he ended up being set aside for 3 years in order to get sort of reprogrammed in his thinking and prepared to function for the Lord. But then there's Peter. Peter had a unique pile of baggage to deal with. There was a deep personal drama that was happening at this time for all of the followers of Jesus, but Peter had an especially delicate situation to deal with, because he had brought intense shame upon himself at his insistence that he would never deny the Lord, and he resisted the prediction of Christ's death. You may remember in verses 31 to 35 of Matthew 26, where we read, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." So he wasn't the only one saying, "Yeah, Lord, we're with you. We're with you." So he denied that he would never, or he vowed rather, that he would never deny Christ as the others did. But then he was also singled out when Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, and he was sleeping, and it says in Mark 14:37, "Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter," singling Peter out, "Peter, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour?" Why was Peter singled out again? And then Peter did deny Christ profoundly the 3 times. And then the passage that I think probably gets me more than any other in many ways is Luke 22:61-62. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly." And I can't help but think that that vision of seeing Christ look at him was etched on his mind, and he could not easily, if ever, forgive himself for that denial. So dramatic of an occasion was this. So now, here's Peter, confronted with Jesus. And Jesus is now alive. He's not dead. And I'm sure he had some mixed feelings, because now he's got to deal with them. And it's certain to me that he felt bad knowing that he had denied Christ. But now, having to face him again, I mean, if Christ was dead and this was all over, and it's like, okay, well, at least I'm not going to get in trouble any further for that. But now he comes back from the dead. I mean, like his worst nightmare. Except for that was a good thing. So he's like mixed feelings. I mean, how are you supposed to feel about that? Just imagine how uncomfortable this would have been for Peter. How do you resolve that? How do you come to terms with that? Is there a way to resolve this? I mean, this was a tragedy in Peter's own experience of a magnitude that is hard for us to imagine. How do you turn that into triumph? It would be only when Peter understood the significance of what had happened when Jesus died on the cross. If he understood that, if he got to the place of realizing that, what happened there has significance for all. But I'm sure it especially hit home to Peter when he realized that. And then all you have to do is just put yourself in Peter's place and think, I've been there. I've done that. How do you deal with that? Unless you come to the realization that Christ paid it all. Yes, he is alive. Yes, we have to deal with him. But it is in a different state of being because he was our sacrifice, paid the penalty for our sin. He was victorious over death and sin. We simply receive that provision by faith in him. So I want to conclude with a song that I think came out about 1977. Can any of you remember back that far? It's a song by Don Francisco. It's called He's Alive. And it's put to some video to go with it to kind of draw you in. And I think this is a good place to bring our time to a conclusion. Let's watch.
Fastened down, I spent the night in sleepless. The gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, and rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow. And half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. And just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, and the voice began to call. I hurried to the window, looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. And there was no one there but Mary, and so I went down to let her in. And John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. Both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. The power of where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange had happened there, but just what, I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Hopefully that's a message that will help it sink in a little bit of going from tragedy to triumph, of shame to sins forgiven. I think that's a very applicable way to remember what has happened for us. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide.